there.
This morning I had some thoughts along the line. I think that I've been thinking about for a while, but it was right in harmony with the study that we were doing online this week. And so I started developing that, and it felt right that we should do that this week. Why did Jesus become a man? And the first, you know, if I was to ask this question out of 100 people, they would probably all come up with a similar line, a similar scripture, if you will. And it would go something like this, John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And everybody knows that. You know, everybody might have a different idea how you get there. You know, but everybody pretty much knows that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And, you know, we'll cover a couple of verses on that. But the one I wanted to cover this morning, the thoughts I've had on my heart about this, is something different, something we don't think about that's almost just as important as the dying on the cross for our sins. Why did He become a man? This first one, before we get into that part, I seem to have missed a verse here. But we're going to cover it right now. Let's go to Genesis. We'll probably see this later on in the presentation. I probably just mixed it around. Genesis, and this is going to be kids' participation on that, so listen up, kids. Genesis, the third chapter, I think. And I wanted to read 16 and 17 come to mind. Let's see what's there. Yeah, 16 and 17 in the second chapter, actually. It says this. I wish I had it up there for the kids. It says, "And the Lord God commanded thee, saying, Every tree in the garden thou shalt eat, mayest freely eat. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die." For anybody under 12 years old, did Adam and Eve eat that fruit? Did he eat it? He was told by God. God told him not to do it. He ate it, didn't he? And so it says, in the day that he does that, he shall surely die. So did he die? Did Adam and Eve die after that? Clara, where are you at? Are you hiding from me? Did Adam and Eve eat the fruit of the forbidden fruit? And did they die? They did die. Yeah. And what else? You know, were they allowed to stay in the garden after that? No, they were booted out, weren't they? So at that point, man died because he was bad, wasn't he? So he took a test for all mankind, and he failed that test. Adam and Eve failed it for all of us. And so he was not only died, you know, some years later, but he died spiritually that very day. And he was removed from God. And it says, I wrote a little thing here, that the test of Adam and Eve failed for all human race and has been interpreted by most Christians since Augustine in the 5th century, about 420 AD, to mean that Adam and Eve's sin was placed through birth to their children to include every man, woman, and infant. However, the only thing that was passed and is passed on is human nature. It was the test that he failed. You know, our little children do not have sin. They weren't born in sin. They don't have sin. It says that we have to become as a little child. I can read a half a dozen scriptures that tell us our children are our examples, if you will. And it gives us that we have to become like these little children. And Paul explains it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:20. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." He was the first one out of the grave. He had to be. No man could come forth before Jesus Christ in the resurrection. So he was the first fruits. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. You know, Adam was our representative to go to bat for us, if you will, and he failed that test. And we'd all fail that test because mankind by nature is evil, is against God. And God knew he'd fail the test, but nonetheless, he had to give him that test to prove that. Man by nature is not what God's looking for. "For as in Adam we all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Through that resurrection, through him dying on the cross, he represented us, Jesus Christ. And he went to bat, and he passed that test for his Father. And then we were brought back into the presence of God. You know, just one more verse on this. We're studying this in our study. And so I don't want to, for those that are tuning in, I don't want to belabor the point. But it tells why. It tells us why that we're brought back in the presence of man, or God, if you will, for spiritual as well as physical. "Yea, it beholdeth him, and it becometh expedient that he dieth, to bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, and thereby men may be brought back in the presence of the Lord." If he didn't die on the cross, we don't get back in the presence of God. Because we failed that test. It's not that our kids have sin. It's not that, we're not perfect for sure. But, you know, if there's innocent out there, well, they could make it still. It takes that resurrection. It takes that sacrifice on the cross. 70. "Yea, behold, this death bringeth to pass the resurrection, and redeemeth all men from the first death." That spiritual death of all mankind by the fall of Adam being cut off from the presence of the Lord are considered dead both temporal and spiritual. "But behold, the resurrection of Christ redeemeth mankind." Same thing we just heard. "Yea, even all mankind bringeth them back to the presence of the Lord." So with Adam, we all died. With Christ, we're made alive again. We're going to live again. If it's only to see God through judgment, we're going to be made alive. Soul could never die. But the spiritual body, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, means that man can never die in that spiritual body. Whether it's living with him or living with God forever. But we will be brought back in the presence of God. One way or the other. But now I want to get into some other things. The life of Christ. And I hope you learned something this morning. This is the thing that I want to get into. Why man, God lived with man and why God was one of us. And the story is in Luke, and I'm going to cover Luke. So let's start off with Luke 7. And we're going to be fairly brief in Luke. I mean, I'm going to skip around, but I'm going to go kind of fast through the chapter of Luke. Luke 2:7. "And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." So this firstborn son, there were more to follow, but it was Jesus Christ they're talking about here. And he had to stay in a manger because there was no room at the inn there. Verse 21. "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was named after the angel before he was consumed in the womb." And you might think, isn't that kind of strange? 8 days passes, and then we hear the name Jesus. But there's a reason for that. And we're going to see there's a reason for each one of these things that we read. It is a custom to give the baby his name at the bris. And that's a Jewish term. According to Jewish law, the bris has to take place on the eighth day after the boy is born. So this means we give the baby boys their names on the eighth day. And this comes out of a Jewish slave. That's why they do it. They do it because it's custom. And they're doing the same back then. They still do the same thing today. Next verse. Luke 22 through 24. Next page. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two pair of young pigeons. So, you know, every man, I didn't read 23, but I meant to. After the days of purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. And I just read the third verse there. But it tells what they're supposed to give. You know, it tells what she's supposed to sacrifice there. And it says a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. But what's the law actually say? It says before this, it tells her, you know, to sacrifice a lamb and also a turtle dove. And this is what follows this. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtle doves or two pigeon doves. And the burnt offering and the other sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. We get a little bit of hint that the home that Jesus lived in was not a rich one. Savior of the world comes into the world. Is Mary a Christian? Is she a good worshiping Jewish lady? Absolutely. That's why she was picked. They just didn't have the money. They didn't have the money for a lamb. So it shows the environment that Christ grew up in, a very poor, humble home. Let's read verse 40. And we're going to get to know Jesus the man through a little bit of history here. Not much do we have, but here we have verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with the wisdom and the grace was upon him. It says he grew, just like our little babies. You know, we had 8 here last week. If the Morans would have been here, we'd have had 11 little babies and little children. And he waxed strong in the spirit. You know, what does that mean? You know, it tells us that he didn't come down and just come into a little body the way he was. He came down, and in some scriptures we'll see, it says he emptied himself. In other words, he came down and he grew up just like any other child. He wasn't all-knowing. You know, some that might strike some as kind of strange, but he wasn't all-knowing. He grew in the spirit. Why did he do that? We're going to go into that. Why did he do that? Why wasn't he all-powerful God coming into a little child? It says here that he waxed. That means to strengthen, to be made strong, to increase in strength. He did this over the type of his life. He increased in strength. Philippians talks about that. The literal translation, we're not going to turn to it, but it says this. The literal translation. But he emptied himself in the form of a servant, having been taken, in the likeness of men, having been made. It's kind of like some of those signs you see in a foreign language. You're opposite. They say the word first, and they give you the reason for it. That's the literal translation. American Standard, pretty much exactly. Most Bibles you read out there will have it exactly this way. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. The King James, I don't think they made it very clear at all. They took that literal verse and says he made no reputation. And I don't know what that makes, what that means. But the true reading of that in the Greek says he emptied himself. And that means he didn't come down as God the Savior. I mean, God the Almighty, I should say. He didn't come that way. He emptied himself. 42 and 49. And when he was 12 years old, he went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feasts. And that was at the Passover service. And three times a year, boys were required to go to the Passover. Three times a year, the Passover is one of the three feasts they were had to attend. Yom Kippur was another one. And I think Day of Pentecost was the third, but I'm not positive on that one. But anyway, this was his first journey. At this age, the Jewish boy was styled a son of the law, being put under the course of instruction and trained to fast and attendance of public worship, besides being set to learn in a trade also. At this age, accordingly, the Lord is taken up to his first time to Jerusalem at the Passover season, a chief among the three annual festivals. Don't forget 49. I'll pass that by and I'll forget that one. Same verse, 42 is talking about. This is People's New Testament. When he was 12 years old, at the age of 12, the boy was called the Jews' son of the law, and first incurred legal obligation. Henceforth, it would be his personal duty to keep the law. One other one, Vincent. At which age he was known as the son of the law and came under obligation to observe the ordinances personally. This is when Jewish boys, they didn't have the baptisms at that time, that's when they were allowed to start practicing the religious relationship with God. It was a privilege for them to come up to the temple if they were good at age 12. And this is not this is what they do today. Jewish children, under the Jewish law, children are obligated to observe the commandments. All they are encouraged to do as much as possible to learn the obligations they will have as adults at the age of 13, 12 for girls, become as obligated to observe the commandments. They still follow that law. The Bar Mitzvah ceremony formally publicly marks the assumption of this obligation, along with the corresponding right to take part in the religious services. We have a tendency to say, you know, they had no church before Christ, did they? But they did. You know, they were called brothers and sisters. You know, you can find mention of the word church before the time of Christ came in the flesh. Religious service. That's why they had Sadducees, Pharisees. They were religious organizations. And at the age of 13, it says here, the boys were obligated to do this, to form binding contracts, to testify before religious courts, or to marry. When they reach the age of 13, it says here, nowadays, they can marry. They treat them as adults. They can sign contracts. Still followed. And you might see that there's a difference of age here. One says 12, the other says 13, and the Bible says that Christ was 12. He was actually 12 days, and he was 12 and 4 days old when he did this. But, you know, back then also, they talked about they were in their 13th year. They would have said that of Christ. He is 13. He's in his 13th year. And the way they did that, you know, when they backtracked the calendars, is one hint how they did it. When he was born, what year did they set of that? Not zero. They don't have a zero at 1 AD. So when he's born, he's 1. In 2 AD, he's 1 years old, if you will. So, you know, all depends on your society, how you count, even out in the world today. So whether he's 12 or in his 13th year, He was in his 13th year. And they still follow that tradition today. And we may cover that in the study class, that Jesus started his religious obligation at the age of 12. That's the first time they can go to Jerusalem. Luke, which one was I supposed to remember? Thank you. Still got you with me. 49, and he said unto them, how is it that ye have sought me when ye not... This is the story. I must be about my Father's business. Remember this story? You know, they went back after the ceremony. They went on. They were. He thought he was with his kinsmen. Because remember, all the children had to go up to Jerusalem 3 times a year. And so they were with a bunch of family members coming out from, I guess it's about 80 miles, 90 miles, maybe a little farther, down the road. You know, he lived out in down by Galilee, right? And they had to travel up to Jerusalem. And so she was a whole day out, and they're looking for Jesus, 12 years old. And they go back, and they can't, you know, he's not with any of the relatives. So they go back into the, and I think they spent 3 days looking for him, and they found him in the temple teaching. And he tells them in this verse here, it says, must be about my Father's business. And they understood not the sayings which he spake unto them. Mary didn't even know what he was talking about my Father's business. So it tells you that, you know, he's a normal kid. He's growing up like any of our 12-year-olds. You know, he's a good kid, no doubt. But he's not behaving like the God that made him. You know, he's a kid. Growing up, he had his friends, I'm sure. You know, I just wish we had more history on that. 52, it says this, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in the favor of God and in man. He increased. He didn't start off. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor of God. His Father in heaven was pleased with him. We hear that maybe 5 times. This is my son who I'm well pleased. He's pleased with his progress. He's learning. He's growing in stature. 3:21 through 23. It says this, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized, in praying, the heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven and said, which said, thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. One of those examples. Again, the Father in heaven was pleased that he had made baptism. And it said he didn't have any sin at that time, but yet he was baptized. And it said, suffer to be so to fulfill all righteousness. He still had to do that thing to show us the example. You know, without sin, it tells us in the Book of Mormon, he says, you know, if he had to do it, no sin at all, how much more do we have to do it? Is what it says. Had to do it. Had to make that covenant. Was already perfect, but had to make that covenant with his Father to fulfill all righteousness. 4:17. And this quickly follows on its steps. He went into probably the same mountain as Moses. He was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, not eating and drinking. He was tempted. And then we come upon right after he leaves there. And that's what I wanted to show you. And there was, 17 says, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He walks in the temple. His turn to read. And when he opened this book, he found the place where it is written, the scripture of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to those captives and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach an acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. You know, it wasn't finished, but that part was done. He was to do that very thing. And he began to say to them, "This day the scriptures are fulfilled in your ears." That is, scripture was written many years ago, 700 years ago, that now it's fulfilled. And he's telling them, that's me he's talking about. That's what I'm going to do right now. Right after his baptism, he starts his ministry. In Numbers it said this: from 30 years old and upward, even into 50 years old, everyone that has come to do the service of the ministry and do the service of the burden in the tabernacle of the congregation. The Lord's ministry started, he wasn't 30 years old, but he was 29 and a half. He was in his 30th year. And we know this. So he started in his 30th year to his ministry, following the Jewish law. And you might see that every time there's something done, he's following these prescribed things that he gave them hundreds of years ago. I mean, it was him that gave them to him. And now he's following them. Luke 8:42. We'll read through 47. Says this: I better read 41. "And behold, there was a man that named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at the Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come to his house. For he had only one daughter that was 12 years old, and she lay dying, and he went, and the people thronged him. And the woman had an issue of blood 12 years. And she spent all of her living upon the physicians. Neither could be healed of any. Came behind him and touched him in the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood was stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him says, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and thou sayest, who touched me?'" He's got people everywhere. And he asked his servant, you know, his 12, he says, "Who touched me?" And they're saying, "Man, everybody touched you. What are you talking about?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me. I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." He perceived that virtue. He didn't know who it was. "And when the woman saw that she was hit, not hid, she came trembling, falling down before him. She declared unto him before all for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately." And I bring out this point to show you that he's not this almighty God living among them. Yes, he is God, but when he's on earth here, he has some different attributes, and there's a purpose for that. He had to grow up like one of us. He had to rely on God's Spirit. He had to rely on his Father. He had illnesses. He didn't know certain things. He didn't know who touched him. He knew that virtue, he knew that, came out of him, but he didn't know who it was. He emptied himself. And he had good purpose. He wanted to be exactly like us in every way. He wanted to know everything that we did. Everything that we go through is important. And he couldn't do that as the great Creator standing upon this earth. He had to debase himself. He had to grow up like one of us. He had to learn just like us. You know, I and my brother back there watch a lot of sci-fi, and they, you know, sometimes they inhabit a human body, and then they have to take on the traits of the human body. You know, I'm sure you've all watched one of those. If not, you're not one of the sci-fiers. But what it means is he had to become flesh. He had to live like us. He had to have friends. He had to socialize. He had to be somebody's neighbor. He had to learn these things. And we're going to have more scriptures, if you still doubt that. We're going to have more scriptures on that. Mark 11, 12 through 14 says this. And on the morrow, when they were come to Bethany, he was hungry. And he was seeing a fig tree afar off and having leaves. He came, if happily he might find any thereon. And when he came to it, he found there was nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs had not yet come. I'm going to paraphrase. And Jesus answered and says unto it, no man eat this fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. What happened to that fig tree after he left it? Does anybody remember that one? Yeah, dried up, didn't it? But he came from afar off. You know, he's seen that fig tree over there. He didn't know. You know, you think God, his Father up in heaven, knew if there was figs on that tree? He did. But Jesus, the man, didn't. You know, he wasn't told everything by the Holy Spirit. And he got all the way over there, and he was a little bit perturbed. That fig tree didn't have any figs for him. And he cursed it. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice. Sorry. It shows the human nature of God, or of Jesus Christ here. Cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, Lama, I'm not pronouncing that last one, which is interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, he went through that horrible, horrible death. And the Lord God, his Father, had forsaken him because he had taken on the sins of the flesh. In that last one, he hungered. He thirsted. You think God in heaven hungers and thirsts? They don't. You know, not up in heaven. Not in spirits. 1 Nephi 5, 237 through 38. In the world, because of their iniquity, shall judge him to be a thing of naught. Wherefore, they scourged him, and he suffered it. And they smite him, and he suffered it. Yea, they spit upon him, and he suffered it, because of his loving kindness and long suffering towards the children of men. That's why he did it. You know, that's why he died on the cross. Because there had to be a perfect sacrifice. By Adam, we all died. There had to be this perfect sacrifice to bring us back into the presence of God. To bring us back from that death. You know, without it, we're still souls in this, you know, lost place. No spiritual body ever. But because he did it, because of his long suffering, they scourged him. This is talking about the Garden of Gethsemane. He was asking his Father. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thou wilt. And he left them and went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. You know, don't you think when he was God up in heaven, when he's up there now, don't you know that he knows that he dies on the cross? He knows that. He knows perfectly well. He's going to do this. When he comes in the flesh, he comes down here and he asks the Father, is there any other way I can do this? Not my will, but yours be done. And he asks his Father three times. He prayed that same prayer three times, asking his Father. Because he knows he's going to go through this pain and torture. And they compare it to no man suffered more than him. And the only way that can happen is a God in heaven made him stay alive, just so he could suffer more than any other man. But yet he doesn't know this part. He doesn't know with a perfect knowledge what's going to happen. He thinks he has to die on a cross, but he's asking, are you sure I have to do this thing? It shows the humanness. It shows the suffering. And you know, you think God the Father is suffering physically? He doesn't. It says, and Luke 22:44 says this, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, as it were sweat as were great drops of blood falling down on the ground. You know, he knows that this is going to be an agonizing thing. You know, he can read the scriptures. He knows that this is going to be horrible. It's going to be more than anybody else has died, you know, more pain. And he was in such agony at that time that he you know, I don't know if anybody, I know none of us has had great drops of blood falling on the ground, but that shows his agony and the pain he was in. So no matter what you've went through in your life, know that God, Jesus Christ, has been in such agony, more than any other of us have ever been. More than any man alive has ever went through. He's went through that agony. So you can know that he's able to understand pain. He can understand agony of the heart that he has to do this thing. But yet he did it. It says in scriptures that Jesus slept, was physically weak, hungered and thirsted. God doesn't get weak, tired, sleep, thirst, and he doesn't get hungry. These are all things that he went through that he would know what it's like to be one of us. That's his purpose. He had purpose in that. He just didn't come and die on the cross. He had purpose in growing up like one of us, growing up like one of our neighbors, being one of us, going through the same experiences as we did. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, and yet without sin. He was tempted with evil, just like we are. He didn't take that evil, did he? He didn't succumb to that evil. You know, that's the difference. He's telling us it is possible. It is possible not to sin in anything. He's telling us, you know, when he comes to earth, he's showing us by his example, we can say no. You know, he's not telling us he's walked in our steps. He's saying you don't have to sin. He did not sin all of his life, but yet was tempted. You know, he went through the 33 years on earth. You think that he was only tempted by the devil those 3-4 times? There's sin out there every day. But yet he didn't succumb to it. He's showing it is possible. It's one of the things he shows us. Here's another one. In those days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. You know, I'm sure that's talking about in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was crying. With strong crying and tears. And he was heard, in that he feared. You know, the Lord God, I think that's what he's talking about. The Father sent him an angel to comfort him. You know, he was in such agony. Drops of blood coming down his face onto the ground. And the Lord sent a comforting angel to him. It didn't tell him that, your prayers are answered. There's another way. He told him, you're going to have to live with this. You're going to have to do it. But he comforted him. He says, you know, I'm sure he's telling him he is with him. But he still had to endure that great pain, more than any of us are ever going to go through. It says that he feared. And this is only, that word in Greek is only in one other place. And it can mean reverenced. A reverence and fear. A fear of the Lord, if you will, is what it means. But you know he didn't look forward to it, that's for sure. Though he were the Son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience just like we do in our daily walk. You know, it's not one baptism and it's over. We go through diverse temptations after that. It is a lifetime of suffering, a lifetime of temptations, to develop that, to learn obedience to the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that same thing. You know, he didn't sin, but yet he suffered. He's hungry. He was thirsty. You know, he doesn't have the modern conveniences we do today. You know, I imagine that lifestyle was a little bit tougher than we have on this earth, right here in this country. He suffered, and he learned obedience. And he was made perfect, and became the author of eternal salvation unto them that will obey him. We're to follow the example, aren't we? He showed us the way. But through suffering, he learns obedience. Hebrews 2:16-18. For verily, he took not upon him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He didn't come down and walk around as an angel and just be among us. He took on us. He became one of us. Wherefore, in all things, it behoveth him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and a faithful priest in the things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, is able to secure them that are tempted. Succor them that are tempted. If we are tempted of God, if you are tempted of the devil, if you're tempted in life, he says he can counsel you because he's went through the same thing. He lived here. And that's what this verse is saying. That by walking with us, being one of us, growing up as a little child, he knows all the facets of this earth. And he knows our temptations. He knows what it's like to have the physical desires of the flesh. And that way he can counsel you. That's why one of the reasons why he's here. A very important reason. Because he knows this. So when you go to him, don't think that, you know, don't look at him as God Almighty that never went through these things. He went through them. And came through them. Sinless. He can help us. He knows what it's like to be human. Hebrews 5:1-2. For every high priest is taken from among men and is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God. But he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. For he himself was compassed with infirmity. Again, laying that because he came down, he had infirmities. He had sicknesses like you and I. Probably more so. You know, their water supplies weren't too good in those days. He probably was sick more often than us. He had infirmities. And because of that reason, he knows what it's like to be sick. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to have disputes, to people who persecuted, to go through those things. He knows all this. And that's why he came to this earth. One final verse. It says, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, he tells us that the only way we're going to have any sort of peace on this earth, the only way we're going to have any sort of happiness, is not the way of the world. He's been there. He's done that. The only way to find peace on this life and the one thereafter is to follow him. First, in repenting, changing our ways, entering the waters of baptism, and then forever following him through faithfulness, through that hope, always keeping your eye on focus on what you want, and then through charity, through a lifetime of obedience. And that's how we find this happiness on this earth and this peace he's talking about him here. And that's what I wanted to bring out that you don't hear too often. And, you know, it's drove home to me that sometimes we look at God, Jesus Christ, is one of them. And he's actually both. He's one of us too. He's been through everything that we've been through. And he knows what it's like. so we can have a friend in Jesus.